On the radio, you're sharing the services of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. This is the pastor bringing the 11 o'clock message, which is an exposition of the 10th chapter of the book of the Revelation. It could be entitled The Seven Thunders and the End of the World and the Bittersweet Little Book. And if you'd like to turn to the Revelation and follow the message, you can easily do so, for the message is an exposition of this 10th chapter, Revelation 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God is intended to be finished, as he hath evangelized to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake again unto me and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy stomach bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book. I took it out of the angel's hand and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my stomach was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kindreds, delivering the message of God written in that little book. One of the sublimest of all of the apocalyptic visions is this one of that heavenly angel, God's representative. The name of Michael means he's like God, as God. This angel, representative from heaven, is as God, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head, his face in the brilliance of the burning sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he sets one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. And in the name of the Lord God that lives forever, he claims all creation for the Almighty. And he lifts his right hand to heaven and swears by God who lives forever that the delay of the mystery of God is to be finished in the days of the sounding of the next trumpet. And he has in his hand a little book. And when John, who here for the first time, becomes an actor in the drama, when John is commanded to eat it, he eats it up, and it's in his mouth as honey. It's in his stomach as gall. And the Lord says, having digested the word of the apocalypse, you are to deliver it to peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And when that angel who had in his hand the open little book, standing on the sea and on the land, with his right hand lifted up to heaven, when he spoke mightily as a lion roareth, all the ends of God's creation heard him, and the foundations of the earth reverberated at his announcement. When he spake, there were seven thunders that uttered their voices in reply. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write what the first voice said and the second voice said, and all seven of them, I was about to write. And a voice from heaven said unto me, seal up those things which are uttered and write them not. And John carried them to the grave. We do not know what those voices of God said. Now we know the type of a thing that was said, for the definite article in the introduction of these seven thunders is very explicit. They are not just seven thunders, they are the seven thunders. And in each instance in the Greek language, that definite article is very positive and very emphatic. The seven thunders. They are not the reverberations of a crash of lightning, but they are the voices of the judgment of God. In the fourth chapter of the Revelation, the first vision that John saw was the great beautiful throne, and on it the Almighty seated. Then he heard out of the throne the thunderings and the voices, and saw the lightning. That is, these are the judgment pronouncements of God. And several times in the Apocalypse, you will find those thunderings referred to, and always with reference to the judgment of the Almighty. And they are seven in number because they represent the plenitude, the fullness, the completion of the intervention of God in human history. They're not called seven here in the first vision, but they are called seven here in keeping with the characteristic number of the throne. There are seven lamps. There are seven spirits of God. There are seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, seven thunders, representing the whole magnitude, the fullness of the pronouncements of God. So when those seven thunders responded to the voice of this mighty angelic representative of heaven, John was about to write them down. And as he was about to write, there came an interdiction from heaven. Write them not. Seal them up. Now what could that mean? Why mention it? If he's not going to write it down, why leave us in suspense? Why make us just wonder what these voices said? Well, to me, it has in it a profound lesson, a profound revelation that all of us who love God and who through His book seek to peer into the future, that all of us ought to realize and always remember. There are great broad outlines of the future revealed by the Lord all through the prophets, especially in the Apostle Paul, and finally explicitly in the seer John. There are great vast outlines of the future that are revealed to us, but there are also principles and agencies and forces that work in history that are unknown to us. They are known but to God. And that is why no man can with accuracy predict the future, because he does not know and he does not understand all of the forces that work behind these incidents that make up the annals and the chronicles and the story of humanity. Many of them are revealed. Many of them are plainly delineated here in the Bible. Many of the things that are to come to pass are explicitly said.
But there are also things that we do not know, and we cannot understand, and we cannot accurately predict the future. These things are known but to God. There are literally thousands of questions about these days that are yet to come, to which I can find no answer at all. And as I have asked some of them to scholars who have no pastoral duties, they have no administrative responsibilities, they give their lives to no other thing than just to study the Word of God. I asked some of those scholars some of these questions, and they have no idea how to answer. There are thousands of questions about the dead and the life that is to come that I cannot understand. There are 1,000 questions about the millennium that I cannot understand. There are another 1,000 questions about the eternity that is yet to come that I cannot understand. I don't see them. I can't grasp them. They are beyond my comprehension. I have no answer to them. But that also is in the will of God. Paul said that we see through a glass darkly. We can see the shape of things, the broad outline of things. But there are many things that we do not know, and we shall never know them until the day and the hour comes that they are fulfilled. That's why all of us, however much we may study and however much we may seek to know and to understand, that's why always there should be about us a profound humility. God hath kept many things secret in His own counsel and in His own wisdom. And some things He has revealed that we can see in great broad gesture. But there are many things in these studies that are known but to God. And had God willed that we know them, He would have written them. But there are some things God in His counsel has kept hidden. And these things we wait for that day and that hour when they are fulfilled. So the mandate from heaven I was about to write, the voices of the judgment of God. And the Lord said, seal them up and write them not. Even Daniel, who was God's loved, favorite prophet, even Daniel said, Lord, I hear Thy voice, and I hear the word, and I see the vision. But I don't understand what the words mean, and I don't understand the vision. Lord, what does it mean? And God said to Daniel, go thy way, Daniel. Thou shalt rest, and at the end of the day, thou shalt stand in thy place. And it'll not be until then that it is clear, made known, for now it is sealed up. Many things that Daniel sealed up in ununderstanding, many things are revealed to us today, but there are many areas in which, like Daniel, we stand wondering what the vision means, wondering what the words refer to. We can never know, not ultimately, until the day when these things come to pass. Now the angel lifted up his hand, swore by God in heaven that there should be Chronos no longer. Time is the creation of God, like the world of matter, like the world of life, so time is the creation of God. To God, there's not any such thing as time. That's just for us. God looks upon all of the ages as a present. He can look on it there. He can see it here. He can see it there. He can see it there. He can see the end from the beginning. And all of it is in constant review before the Lord God. Not to us who are creatures. For we see things happen day at a time, moment a day, as we turn the corner of each successive hour. And we divide time into millenniums. Here's 1,000 years. We divide it into centuries. Here's 100. And we divide it into years. This is 365 days. And we divide it into 24 hours. And then into an hour. Then into 60 seconds. 60 minutes. We divide time. It is a creation of God. This is for man. It refers to man's day and man's hour. But there is coming, says this angel, with his hand lifted up to heaven. There is coming an inevitable and final moment when man's day shall end, when time shall be no longer, when delay of the mystery of God shall cease, and we enter that great ultimate final consummation, and ultimately into the eternity of the ages of the eternities of God. All such things as God says to the human soul, that we shall live through those eons and through those eternities, brings a man to his knees, humbles him as he faces the great ultimate day of the Almighty, through which someday we shall live and in which someday we shall stand. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me, saying again, go, take the little book. Take the little book. Eat it. Then prophesy. Declare its message to the people. Now we're going to speak of this bittersweet little book. First of all, to me. And there are very few, if any, who believe like this. But to me, I recognize that little book. The first vision of the apocalypse, after the days of the churches, when John is raptured up to heaven. The first vision that he saw was the throne of God. And the Almighty seated. And on that throne, he saw in the hand of God a Biblion. A Biblion. Now you have it translated here, a book. A book. Therefore, when you get to the 10th chapter and have it translated here, a little book, why you suppose, and practically all of the students and scholars do the same thing. They suppose that here's another little book. Here's one, and then here's another one. They're two little books. Well, I do not think so, for the same Greek word is used to describe both of them. Though in the 5th chapter you have it translated book, and in the 10th chapter you have it translated little book. But the words are the same to describe both of them. The Greek word for book is biblos. Bible comes from it. Biblos. And a diminutive little book is biblion or biblaridion. And in the 10th chapter, this little book is called biblaridion, but it is also called biblion. And that's the same word that is used to describe the book in the 5th chapter of the Revelation. So to me, they are the same book. A little book. And in the hand of the Lord God, in the first vision that John saw, there lay that little book. Now the difference is that in the 5th chapter of the Revelation, that little book was sealed with 7 seals. It was completely sealed. There was a seal, and there was a seal, and there was a seal, and every part of that book was sealed, and all of it was sealed. was sealed with seven seals. Now the book in the angel's hand is open. And in that Greek, as well as here in the English, that open is very emphatic. And he had in his hand a little book, open. Then in the eighth verse, and he said, you go take the little book which is open. And the Greek can certainly emphasize a thing when they won't emphasize it. Here's the way it is in Greek. Ta biblion te enigomenon. The little book, the one which is open. It is very emphatic. Well, I take it from that there is also a reference to what has been before. That little book that lay in the hand of God was sealed with seven seals. And now, in the 10th chapter of the Revelation, all seven of those seals have been broken. And the whole little book is open. The same little book. Now, that little book, in the hand of God, sealed, represented a forfeited inheritance. And the breaking of those seals represented the redemption of that inheritance and the casting out of the interloper, the usurper, that old dragon, Satan, that took it away from God's man, Adam, for whom God created these things. Now, as each seal is open, you have the story of how God casts out the usurper and the interloper and the intruder, and how God redeems it back to man. He's going to give it to us. We shall reign with our Lord, fellow heirs, kings and priests in the earth. And the story of that is, as each seal is broken, this is the way God's going to do it. And this is the way, and this is the way, and this is the way, and this is the way. Until finally, the little book is open and you can see the whole broad outline of how God is going to redeem this lost creation back to man. Now to me, that is the little book. So, this little book that is now open, the seals are all broken, and it is a recounting, it is a revelation, it is an apocalypse, it is an unfailing of how God will redeem, how he's going to do it. Redeem this lost creation and give it back to these, to us, for whom God made it. Now, the angel gives that little book to John, and the angel says to him, take it and eat it up. Now, that is a very plain and simple thing that you'll find in the Word of the Lord. To eat it up is to assimilate it and to digest it and to get it in your soul. As Jeremiah was commanded, O Lord, thou knowest, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Another reference, I'll just refer to it, is in Ezekiel, the last of chapter 2 and the first of chapter 3. Open thy mouth, said the Lord to Ezekiel, and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book lay thereon. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written lamentations and mourning and woe. And the Lord said, Son of man, eat this book. Eat this roll. Then go speak. So open my mouth. And I ate the roll. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. But it was filled with lamentations and mourning and woe. We are to experience, then to testify. We are to study and to meditate and to learn, and then we are to preach. We are to consume God's word and then prophesy. John, eat this book. Then prophesy before the peoples and the nations and the tongues and the kings of the earth. So John did that. He took the word of God. He took the revelation of the Almighty and he ate it. And it was in his mouth, sweet like honey. And in his stomach, it was bitter like gall. And that contains one of the profoundest truths to be found in the Word of God. The apocalypse itself, the unveiling itself, the peering into the future itself, The broad outlines of what God is going to do in itself is just like that. The sweetness of this little book, this apocalypse, this unfailing, this redemptive program of God, the sweetness of that little book can be easily verified and seen in the great mass of apocalyptic literature that has grown up around it. There are simply libraries, libraries, volumes and volumes and volumes of writings, elucidations, interpretations about God's revelation. It is a magnificent thing and full of interest and has charmed the hearts of men ever since it was disclosed. But there is no student of the Word of God, and there is no scholar who has ever sought to understand these prophetic messages, but that learns in them and sees in them all the violence of the storm that is coming. And I have come to believe that any true prophet who studies and who reads the future is that kind of a man. He sees the awful hand of judgment that is written against us. And that's why the apocalyptic message, that we might be warned and that we might be saved. And I have no brief for idiocy, and I have no brief for fanaticism, and I have no brief for these fringe lunatics. But I do say to you that as I have looked at them and as I've seen developments in this world, there are many, many, many of those men who tell us of the awful judgments that come upon a people who close their eyes and who blind their hearts and who veil their souls and who refuse to see the judgments of God upon a people that turn aside from their infinite liberties and their marvelous God-given blessings. To have it is sweet, sweet as honey. To possess these things is heavenly. It's like sugar. But there are in those things those prophetic warnings of disaster to a people who turn aside and who forget. And that's exactly what is written here in the prophet. All the blessings of God, how sweet they are, but all the warnings of judgment. And to a people who refuse the admonition, it is as bitter as gall. Well, I have just said that any true prophet is like that. Any true prophet is like that. These men of God who are delineated here in the Bible, these men of God, they all were that way. There came to the prophet Isaiah the incomparable message, the marvelous message. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. It was glorious. And in the glory and the might of that marvelous, marvelous revelation, he began to look at himself and he cried, "Woe is me, woe is me." Then he listened to the message that God told him to deliver. And when he listened to it, it was filled with warning and with judgment. Except these people are weak, and except they turn, they'll be destroyed. And he described the destruction, and Isaiah says, "How long, O Lord, how long, how long?" And the Lord said, "Until the whole thing be destroyed, until it all be taken away." Oh, until the Lord have removed men out of his sight. Isn't that a remarkable thing? You'll find another instance of it. In the 2 Kings, in the 22nd verse, there is this finding of the book of God in the house of the Lord. And when the king heard the words of the book and saw the threatened judgments, he rent his clothes and he wept before God and he inquired of the Lord, "Oh, how great is thy wrath and the judgment of God that is kindled against us." You see, it is sweet, the blessings. Oh, but it is bitter, the apocalyptic judgments. And that is the way with our people and our preaching and our nation and our appeal and our souls today. Every message of hope and of glory. Every message of liberty and of God's presence. Every message of salvation and goodness. Every promised remembrance from heaven. These things are sweet beyond compare. But the prophet, but the true man of God, but the man who understands can always see back of the sweetness and the blessedness and the gloriousness. He can see back of it always. That threatened judgment, if we forget, if we deny, if we veil our hearts, if we close our eyes, if we cease to guard and to keep, these things always are taken away. And in their stead, the judgments of God fall upon us. That's why we need the prophet. That's why we need the true preacher. That's why we need the man who can see and he can discern. And he takes these things that are sweet and dear that God has given us. And he warns us. And he warns us lest they slip out of our hands. Lest we lose them. Lest they perish from the earth. It is always the same. And now, may I describe that same and identical truth in the hope we have in Jesus. Sweet as honey, and it is. Sweet as honey. Why, just the delineation, just the outline of God's triumph is enough to comfort a man in deepest lamentation and woe. Someday in Christ, Satan defeated. Someday in Jesus, the Lord God shall triumph. Someday, no more darkness and sin and misery and oppression and death. Someday in Jesus, our ultimate and final triumph. And we love our Lord. And he forgave our sins. And he died for us on the cross. And we seek to reflect the goodness and mercy of God to a yielded Christian. It is sweet as honey. But, oh. That's why God's children weep sometimes when they pray. That's why a sainted family will sometime lament over the dereliction and the prodigality and the waywardness of a son or a daughter. And that's why the church sometimes gives itself in prayerful fasting and intercession before God. Oh Lord, the blessings of Christ mediated to us are sweet, sweet as sugar, sweet as honey. But oh God, the judgment of its refusal is bitter, bitter as gall. How marvelous to be a Christian. How terrible to face an eternity without hope and without God. That's what the Apostle Paul referred to when he said, "We are the savor of life unto life to those that believe. We are also the savor of death unto death to those who refuse." Sweet and bitter. and the true prophet of God. I tell you, if I had one indictment against the modern pulpit, it is this. The preacher will always preach about the love of God. And he always preach about the love of Jesus. And he always preach about things that are fine and nice, things that are sweet and good. But all there has dropped out of the modern pulpit, that awful sound of warning, we don't have the prophet and his message any longer. You don't ever hear the threatenings of God and the voice of the judgment of God. We need it, for one is as true as the other. How wonderful to be a Christian. How grand to be a Christian. Wonderful for the child. Wonderful for the home. Blessed for the life. God's richest benediction upon a nation and a country and a people. Loving God. How wonderful. Oh, how tragic, says the true prophet. How tragic when men turn away from the blessings of heaven and give themselves to these things that destroy the soul and destroy the life of the people. Both of them ought to be together. In my mouth, sweet as honey. But as I saw the threatenings of it, bitter as gall, and the Lord said, now go prophesy unto the people and the nations and the tongues and the kings, the whole counsels of God. Our people ought to be warned. God, help me to warn. Our people ought to be encouraged. God, help me to encourage. Our people ought to be made conversant with all that God says. God, help us to declare the whole counsels of the Lord. Now, that is our appeal to your soul this morning. To receive humbly, earnestly, prayerfully, the blessedness of God is an unalloyed preciousness. It's an incomparable benediction. It is taking the gifts of God and receiving them for nothing. Free. God's choicest gifts. You don't buy. The best things in life are free. Just taking them. And when we do, all of the rich remembrances of heaven are ours for the having. Forgiveness of our sins. The saving of our souls. The blessing of our lives, God's inheritance, ours. But to turn them down, to cast them aside, to trod them underfoot, to refuse them, to say nay. Oh, how much we lose for ourselves, for our children, for our families, for our people. How much we lose. And that's why this earnest and prayerful and blessed and God help us, this all-significant, all-important invitation. This day, give your heart to the Lord. Do it. Do it. Preacher, here is my family. All of us are coming. Pastor, these are my children. We're coming. Or one somebody, you, I am coming. Here I stand. I give you my hand, the best I know how, as God shall enable me. I give my heart and my life to God. Here I am, and here I come. In this balcony round, there's a stairway at the front and the back on either side. Come. And on this lower floor, into the aisle closest to you, step into that aisle, down to the front, preacher. Here I am,
And here I come, and I make it now. Count me with those who look in faith to God. And here I am. Here I am. Make it now, while we stand and while we sing.